I was blessed. How about you? Thank you, Jeff. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. I enjoyed Hannah's story, too. I forgot how big the textbooks even get in high school. They get even bigger in college, Hannah. Really large in college. But our kids have been back to school for a whole week. The seniors are, I think that yesterday they climbed Half Dome, wasn't it? And they should be back in Soar in camp today. But I'm sure that they're going to have a wonderful, wonderful weekend there. Dr. Richard Davidson, in his commentary on Psalm 27 that Millie shared with us this morning, asked the question, if you had just to make one request of the Lord, what would it be? If you had just one desire for life, what would you choose? What are the possibilities that come to your mind when you think about that answer to that question? For David in the psalm, the answer was clear to him, completely clear. His mind was focused upon the temple, the sanctuary of God. And there in Psalm 27, verse 4, listen to what he says. He says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That's a beautiful, beautiful request, isn't it? David's mind and heart, in the midst of running for his life, because when he wrote this psalm, he was a hunted man. He was living among the rocks and the caves of the wilderness. But he said, "My great desire, the one thing that I request of the Lord, is to see his face in his sanctuary, in his temple. The one thing that I desire above everything else is to be in the presence of the Lord all of my life." All of my life. What would your request be? What would your request be? You know, when I was attending high school at Auburn Academy, had two teachers there that really had a profound impact upon my life. One was a teacher and also was a campus chaplain, and the other one was a school teacher, and taught the Bible classes and all. And the three of us became very, very good friends. And I was a monitor over in one of the dorms. And we would get together at night and we would talk about Bible topics and we would talk about life in general. And we became very close. And I recall that one of the topics that we discussed at great length was the doctrine of the sanctuary. The doctrine of the sanctuary. And as we shared over the weeks and months and years that I was there, there was something that very subtly began to become apparent to me, and that was that they had real doubts in their minds about the doctrine of the sanctuary. Real doubts in their minds. Well, after I graduated from Auburn Academy, these two teachers not only left the ministry and the church, but they left the Lord completely. And one of the key reasons was over the doctrine of the sanctuary. The doctrine of the sanctuary. And I remember laying awake at night, because these two individuals meant so much in my own life, and thinking not just about them, about the scriptural doctrine of the sanctuary. Does the Bible really talk about this? And I became very, very determined that I was going to start digging into the Bible for myself And I begin to ask myself, what do I think about this? What is it that I think about this? I will never forget that back about 12 years ago, one of the members of my church was a brother to the Bible teacher that was such a good friend of mine. And this member died, was having a military funeral down in the San Francisco area, and they asked me to have the service. And the brother who was the teacher flew out from Tennessee, and we had a heartfelt reunion, but it was so sad too, because now he was a complete agnostic. And I remember we wept together, we talked together, but he wanted nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. Well, over the years, I had really tried to get into the scriptures and to study this particular topic. And you know, one of the things that I discovered right off, that in the Psalms, David talks a lot about the sanctuary. He talks a lot about God's temple. And in fact, he focuses on it throughout. And then I discovered that in reading the Bible through, that the entire life of the children of Israel centered around the sanctuary. They went to the sanctuary to commemorate God's great acts of deliverance. They went to the sanctuary to obtain forgiveness and peace and assurance. Everything centered around the sanctuary. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are 90 entire chapters that are devoted to the sanctuary. And that does not include the 150 Psalms that were written to be sung in the sanctuary. I discovered that the Bible, one of the grand themes of the Bible, is the sanctuary. How could anybody miss it? I began to say to myself. And then I came to the New Testament and I discovered that Jesus was to fulfill all of those ceremonies and those services in his own life. And if you open your Bibles and read there in Matthew chapter 27, it's a story of the crucifixion of Christ. And you can just imagine in your mind's eye this happening. It's the time of the evening sacrifice. In the afternoon, and the priest is standing there with the sacrificial lamb with his hand upraised to slay the lamb, when there's a sudden shaking of the entire building. There's an earthquake. The knife falls from his hand and the lamb escapes. And above the din and the shaking, he hears a tearing sound, and it's that curtain of the temple, that veil being torn from top to bottom by unseen hands. And then across town, there's a cloud that shrouds the cross of Christ as he cries out, the true Lamb of God, as he cries out, "It is finished. It is finished." I'd like to suggest to you this morning that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the events that took place on the Mount Calvary that day were a fulfillment of all of those ceremonies, all of those services. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment. The sanctuary itself was a gospel illustrated from beginning to end. It was a story of the plan of salvation. And it was such a vital part of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. And as you study the sanctuary, you discover that there is more to salvation history, as pointed to by the services of the sanctuary, that it actually reaches beyond the cross. It actually reaches beyond the cross. You know, the Apostle Paul says that if Christ be not, what? Resurrected from the dead, then and our faith is in vain. We are without hope. Paul wants us to know that we serve a living Savior, one who is alive today and who is ministering for us today. When he ascended, he began to minister there in that heavenly sanctuary 24/7 for you and for me. Every single day. The apostle over there in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 says, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man. Jesus was symbolized not only by the Lamb, which was such an integral part of the sanctuary services, but he was also symbolized, his ministry was symbolized by the work of the priests day and night that was carried out. And it was through that earthly sanctuary, the services there, that God intended to point his people to the heavenly sanctuary and their divine realities that could be seen in that earthly sanctuary. This morning, I'd like to share with you, in the few moments that we have together, three vital messages, as it were, that we find by looking into the sanctuary. It's no wonder that King David said, I long to be in your sanctuary, because it's there in the sanctuary that we see Jesus in all of his beauty, that we behold him in all of his greatness and his goodness. And the first message that we find in the sanctuary is that Jesus, the great message is that Jesus is the substitutionary lamb. And when you go home today, I would urge you to get out your Bibles and to open them to Isaiah 53. Read the whole chapter for yourself. It is such an exciting chapter. It's there that the prophet says that our iniquities have all been laid upon him. And in verses 5 and 7 it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. There is no other chapter of the Bible that is so moving as Isaiah chapter 53. And folks, he forgives you, he forgives me on the basis of his once for all sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. And when he does that, he treats us as though we had never sinned. That is wonderful news, folks. That's the message of the sanctuary. Looking into the sanctuary, we see the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we claim his forgiveness, as John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess, Jesus says to his Father, I died for Wayne Young. I died for Sally and Jane and Richard. I died for every single one of you. That's what God's amazing grace is all about. He took my place. The second wonderful message that we find in the sanctuary is that we see that Jesus is the high priest. and that He is ministering there for you and for me every single day. He doesn't take any vacations. He doesn't take any time off. It doesn't matter what hour of the night or day that we go to Him, He is there waiting for us. He is there waiting for us. One of the greatest passages, I think, in all of Scripture is this one found in Hebrews 5, 14 through 16. It's one of those passages that you would like to put up onto your refrigerator door because you need to memorize it. You need to grasp it and take it to heart. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace. How? With confidence. With confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is there ministering for you and for me right at this very moment. Right at this very moment. 24/7. And then going back to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. He knows what we are going through. He knows what we are going through. And He is the great mediator. What were the functions of the priests? They offered sacrifices. Jesus offered Himself. But they also were the mediators between God and man. And Jesus is a great mediator. There in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all men." Jesus is a great mediator. Jesus is a great mediator. And He is the one who is ministering for you and for me in the sanctuary. That is the message of the sanctuary. That is the beauty of Jesus Christ that we see in the temple. That we see in the temple. Jesus, the great, great high priest. There's one particular aspect of the earthly sanctuary service that is often overlooked and even denied by most Christians. And it is the picture of the high priest. The picture of the high priest, which we find illustrated in the Day of Atonement. And if you want to read more about the Day of Atonement, when you go home, get out your Bibles, and I know many consider it about the driest book in all of Scripture, but open to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, chapter 16 and 23. And there you can read all about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a day of judgment. A day when the people were to examine themselves to see if they were in the faith. A day of repenting. A day of repenting. I went on the web to Judaism 101. Which tells all about the Old Testament and the beliefs of the Jewish people. And on this particular site, I wanted to share with you what it has to say about the Day of Atonement. The name Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement. It is a day set aside to afflict the soul, and that's what you'll read there in Leviticus. To atone for the sins of the past. In the days of awe, I mention the books in which God inscribes all our names. On Yom Kippur, the judgment entered in these books is sealed. This day is essentially your last appeal, your last chance to change the judgment, to demonstrate your repentance and make amends. And make amends. And so in Jewish literature, the Day of Atonement is a day of judgment, a day when we examine ourselves. And it was to take place towards the close of the Jewish year. Towards the close of the Jewish year. This day that comes before the second coming of Christ, when God investigates, some people call it the investigative judgment, others call it the pre-Advent judgment. And we're told there in Revelation 14 that on this particular day, the day of investigation that comes towards the end of this world's history, that the angels are going to bear the everlasting gospel to all of the world. And part of that everlasting gospel is that the judgment has come. Listen, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come." This message first went forth in the early 1840s. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. The pre-Advent judgment. And then when you open your Bibles, you find that this is talked about in many different places. In Matthew 22, Jesus, in his parable of the wedding feast, talks about the investigative judgment, this time of examining ourselves. In Daniel 7, it's mentioned three times and put into the framework, the time framework of the last days before the coming of Christ. And then, of course, in Daniel 8 and 9, when one studies those together, they see that God even points out the timing, the beginning of that investigative judgment in 1844. Now you may ask, why in the world does God need all of this time to decide who is going to be saved and who is going to be lost? And the simple answer is, he doesn't need all of that time. There's two reasons that this judgment, this pre-Advent judgment, is going on. And first of all, it's to demonstrate, as Paul says, that God is just and right in all of his actions to all of the universe, that he is right in the people that he chooses to forgive and those whom he chooses not to forgive. There in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. But there's a second reason. There's a second reason for the pre-Advent judgment, and that is to show to the entire universe that the righteous are safe to save. That the righteous are safe to save. There in Daniel 7, 22, it says, "The Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High." Pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. I would submit to you this morning that the sanctuary message is simply this in its third and vital aspect, that Jesus Christ, who is the judge, Jesus Christ, who is the judge, is going to be vindicated, God is going to be vindicated, and the followers of Jesus Christ are going to be vindicated. In fact, you discover in studying the judgment in Scripture that the judgment is good news. It's good news. It's going to prove that God is right and has always been right. And those who follow him are secure in his love. The entire message of the sanctuary is simply this: good news for the follower of Jesus Christ. And when you go into the sanctuary, as King David wanted to do, and to see the beauty of the Lord, it is there that you see him as the Lamb. It is there that you see him as the high priest. It is there that you see him as the loving judge who vindicates his people. All of those things. And what does that mean to you and to me? It simply means that Jesus took your place. He took my place. I should have died for my sins. But Jesus says, I died for you to give you the opportunity for eternal life. It simply means that when I fall and I sin again and again, that Jesus is there to pick me up and say, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. It simply means that when I come to the very end, that Jesus is going to be there too. He's there each step of the way. And he's going to say, you are safe in the time of judgment because of me. You are safe in the time of judgment because of me. Is it any wonder that King David said, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life? Could you say that? That you wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life? Well, he said that because he knew that it was there that he would see the beauty of Jesus, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. My heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord. David said, I will seek. I would submit to you this morning that the beautiful message of the sanctuary is all about Jesus Christ and what he is like and his tremendous love for his people. And therefore, when we go and we study in depth the meaning of the sanctuary, we see a beautiful picture of the one who died for us. A beautiful picture of the one who ministers for us. And we come face to face with the one who will pronounce us safe to save. Safe to save. Face to face, I want to know him. And it's in the sanctuary that we come to know him. I'd like to invite you to stand together as we sing that beautiful chorus, Face to Face. To say along with King David that our greatest desire is to be in your temple and to see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us each and every day to allow the message that comes forth from the sanctuary, that you took our place, that you're ministering on our behalf right now, and that one day soon you will pronounce us safe to say. Oh Lord, let that message thrill our souls and bring security and peace to our hearts. In Christ's dear name I pray, amen.